It's good to be with you. We read these words from John 1, verse 29. John, speaking of John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." One of those who heard those words was Andrew, and I hope to look at his life together this evening. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this evening? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we join our voices to that of the hymn writer and to that scene recorded in Revelation as we say together, "Worthy is the Lamb." We thank you this evening for our precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that one who is the Lamb of God, that perfect, spotless, once for all sacrifice, who gave himself for the sins of all who believe in him. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour is ours. Gracious Holy Spirit of God, you who inspired the writers of Scripture, would you point us to our Lord Jesus Christ this evening? So our gracious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship, we adore, we pray for that help from yourself, that you would speak to the hearts of preacher and hearer alike. Forgive us afresh, we pray, because we want our worship to be that which is pleasing in your sight. So we commit this evening and all it holds to you, thanking you for the mercies of this day, this first day of the week, this day of resurrection. Speak to our hearts, we pray, for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, I have two readings from God's word. First, I'd like us to read from John chapter 1, commencing to read at the 29th verse. And then we'll have the second reading a little later. John chapter 1, verse 29, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that's 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We pray that God would enable us to understand that part of his word and to apply it aright. Well, I'd just like to say a little bit about the work of Daylight Christian Prison Trust, because we do value the prayers of Christians around the country for the work of Daylight. In England and Wales, there are either 122, 123 prisons. You hear on the news about prison overcrowding, the amount of drugs getting into prison, low morale about among a number of prison officers. That's all true. But there is also a tremendous opportunity to go into prisons with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prison population, if you've been listening to the news this week, you'll have been hearing that the prisons are pretty much full to bursting. There's just room for about another 2,000. And that number is usually kept at that because if you fill you can't fill completely because certain people can't go to, well, men can't go to a women's prison, or you can't go to young offenders, and there's different categories. And so, things are pretty full. 86,843 in prison in England and Wales on the 24th of August. Out of that 86,843, I wonder if anybody would like to guess how many women? 3,368, about 1 in 25. Once I was talking about prison chaplaincy to a ladies' group and said, I don't know if you've got any ideas why, and one of the ladies piped up, we don't get caught. but there's 83,170 men, 3,368 women, 285 in the youth custody service. That's those under the age of 18. Daylight Christian Prison Trust's motto is to give light to those who sit in darkness. A couple of things about prison, which you may be interested to hear. Every prisoner is entitled to 1 hour of corporate worship or teaching in their faith. That may be Catholic Mass, it may be Friday prayers, Christian worship. Most places, the Church of England and Free Church services would be joined together. You also have an entitlement to an hour a week Bible study. What an opportunity. There's not many places where you can say, I've got a waiting list for people to come to Bible study. Well, that's how it is from time to time. In prison. We have the opportunity of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to many who have never heard before. In my Bible study just the other week, one of the lads had asked to come because he'd seen a change in the life of one of the other prisoners and said, I just want to come along and find more. We happened to be looking at some of the prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember his comments, seeing these things for the first time, when we looked to say, this is where Jesus was born. You know, here's, look at this prophecy, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Look at this one about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, 700 years in advance in Isaiah. And he just said, this is amazing. This is remarkable. And was so gripped. And I thought, I hope I get as gripped myself, having been a Christian for over half a century, as this lad who's never heard it before. A couple of weeks later, he was praying that some of the other guys who he knew who were going through dark times would come up to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's a place of disappointments as well. Men struggling with drugs. The problems come and it's so easy to revert back to that lifestyle. The Lord knows those who have a real, genuine, true faith in him. Some of the guys go through real struggles, and same on release. So Daylight tries to not only help in prison, but links up with local churches on release, so there is that support in place. Whilst we're in prison, worked as a full-time chaplain, nothing to do with Daylight until I retired from that. And I go in as a volunteer chaplain. So some of the things I'm able to do, meet new prisoners, on their when they're transferred to the prison, and say, say what chaplaincy do. The guys may say, I'm not religious, but we are seen as the ones who break bad news sometimes. And so we may offer them a day one diary. They're like gold dust. I don't know if you've seen them. They have a little verse for each day of the year, and the men write their phone numbers in them. I can think of one man who said, I started reading through this. It brought me back to my Sunday school days. I've done some awful things since then. Can I have a Bible? I want to see if the stories I remember are still there. And that was the introduction to him getting back into reading God's word. We visit prisoners in the segregation unit. That's those who are removed for, it may be for brewing illicit substances. The prison name is Hooch. It may be for assault. It may be any number of things. They would be removed and would be in solitary for a period of time. A lot of time on their hands. During COVID, it was amazing. Some of the guys, I remember one guy on exercise, the exercise on their own, said, John, it sounds mad out there. I'm worried about me. Man, will you pray? So there, with him on the other side of the gate in the exercise yard, we were able to pray for his family. And similarly, walking the wings, sometimes when they were locked up, a guy would call from his cell and say, "Yo, can you pray for so-and-so?" And sometimes I said, "What? Do you want me to pray here or in the chapel?" And they say, "Oh, pray here." So you'd open the cell door, cell window, not the door, if it was, you know, when they're all locked up. And you just pray through the cell door. If I have one regret in my Christian life, it's not taking the opportunities to pray with other people and say, "Can I pray for you?" Because the number of men in prison who have said, "Will you pray for me?" And you just take that opportunity then and there to speak with a prayer answering God. And I think, how often do I do that? In other situations, remember one, a lady in our church now with the Lord, an absolute gem, saying to someone when she told her a problem, the particular problem, "Well, I'll pray for you." And she turned around and said, "Oh, it's not that bad yet." We've got a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. We visit prisoners in healthcare. We visit them on reception. We visit them just before release, if we can make links with if there's anything, any support they need. A weekly message is produced by Daylight. I think about 240 men ask for that to be posted to them, some of them who've left prison. That will be a straightforward explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, at the moment, it's going through Mark's Gospel week by week. We've gone through Ruth. This started in COVID when services were stopped. But some of the men said, "Can we carry on with this?" So Daylight do that. Also, there is a letter writing scheme. Some of the men have no family visitors. And would like to write with someone on the out. And that goes through our office, so no personal details, no compromise of a home needs to be given. Anyone interested, please see me to find out more. I've left some of these cards at the front. Do have a look, do take things away. If you're interested either in receiving the prayer letter, which comes out once a month, or the writing to a prisoner, or volunteering in prison, just fill that in and give it to me, or just drop it in the box. Everything here is free. Help yourself. The nearest prisons to here, I think, are Guy's Marsh at Shaftesbury, HMP Earlstoke, and HMP Exeter. If you read this month's prayer news, I think the person who some of you will know, a chap called Stuart Scammell, who I believe has preached here. Well, Stuart has written the front page talking about his work in some of the Welsh prisons. I could go on for ages, I often do, but just a couple of stories from some of the men I've had the privilege of working with. One man, I'm not giving their real names, one man I'll call Pooley, serving a life sentence for murder. He had got a bit of a name for himself in prison. He went down the drugs route. Things got to the lowest level, and he said, people thought I was tough, but I was going through an awful time. I just cried out to God to have mercy on me if there was a God, and I just prayed. And long story short, he came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I take services, sometimes I'll think, oh, where's that verse from? I can't remember. Now, he came to the Lord about 6-7 years ago. He'll say, oh, is it such and such, chapter such and such? He's just got soaked in God's word, and it's such an encouragement. Another guy, I'll call Steve-O, from a traveller family. A religious background, but no living faith in Jesus Christ until a couple of years ago. He was saying, I'm just praying for my lad. He's 6 years old. We pray together on the phone. Yeah, how encouraging was that? Just praying that he would come to know the one who his father has come to know. Some of the guys will say, actually, it's tougher on the out because some people find it easier to accept them as a criminal than as a Christian. That's just the surface. Do please feel free to ask at the end if there's anything more you'd like to know. That's just a few things for your prayer. Shall we just briefly pray for that? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that for the way in which he alone can change the human heart. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we all come into that category. We pray for those who have been hearing something of that good news today, whether in church or chapel buildings, whether on the streets, whether in prison cells, in prison chapels. We pray that today may be a day when many may put their faith and trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so now as we come to your word, we pray again that you'd speak through that word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to read again just a few verses this time from Mark's Gospel. And this gives a later account of the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with Simon Peter and Andrew. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Then down to verse 29. And immediately he, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. We thank God for his word. I'd like us this evening to look at the life of Andrew, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask who was Andrew, some of you would probably say, oh, he was the brother of Simon Peter. Whereas if I was to say to you, who was Simon Peter? I doubt if too many would say, oh, he was Andrew's brother. Andrew was very much someone who seemed to live life in the shadows. He wasn't the one at the forefront of things. But there's lessons, I believe, that we can learn from his life as we look together at some of the different references in God's word to Andrew. But I think one of the things in looking at the life of someone and seeing what lessons we can learn, what we must also do is go beyond that and say, what does this passage teach me about the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, we can learn about Andrew, but beyond that, there's lessons that we can learn about the God whom Andrew served and worshipped. So we'll look at from before he became a disciple up until after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all then, Andrew meets Jesus. There were a whole series of events leading up to this meeting. Andrew was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a village of some, thought to be between 200 and 500 people. It means house of the hunter or house of fishermen. And that gives you an idea of how most people found their living who lived in Bethsaida, from fishing. And Andrew and his brother Simon, known then, whose name became Peter, were from there. Philip was also from Bethsaida. A few miles away was the bigger place, Capernaum, probably about 1,500 population. And it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Galilee. And it was near to where Galilee enters into the River Jordan. And at this time, we refer to as John the Baptist, was baptizing men and women. He was getting people ready for the coming Messiah, God's chosen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there he was in that area, baptizing in the Jordan. John preparing way for the Messiah, and the Messiah had now come. He was about to start his public teaching and preaching. And John's was a baptism of repentance. He said to men and women and to the nation as a whole, you are to turn 180 degrees from going that way, to turn round, to go in the way of God, to turn from your sin, to turn to God. And that was his message, that all were in need of God's forgiveness, whether on a national or a personal level. As a disciple of John, it's most likely that Andrew would have been baptized by John. But we see God's timing here. Here was a prepared heart. Here was Andrew following John the Baptist, listening to the message that he was bringing. And then, as he was in the presence of John the Baptist, he saw John stop and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he had baptized the day before, and say, look, behold, look, the Lamb of God. Now, how much John understood at this point as to what that involved, we don't know. But basically, Andrew would know full well, a lamb is what would be used in sacrifice. A lamb is what would be, a lamb's life would be given in sacrifice in the temple for sin offering. That lamb would be a substitute and a sacrifice. And so here's John pointing and saying, behold, the Lamb of God. And that phrase would have grabbed his attention, that message that John brought. Interestingly, that same phrase grabbed the attention of someone many centuries later. It was Wednesday, the 7th of October, 1857, and Britain was declared, and a day of fasting was declared by the government. Wow, couldn't we do with that sometimes? And this is what was announced. This is the day appointed by proclamation for a solemn fast, humiliation and prayer before Almighty God in order to obtain pardon for our sins and for imploring his blessing and assistance on our arms for the restoration of tranquility in India. It was the time of the Indian Mutiny, of the Great Rebellion, and there were international concerns. And a day of prayer and fasting was called for. Well, in London at that time was a 24-year-old minister by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was leading a service on that day of prayer and fasting. The estimate was 23,654 congregation. But a day or two before that service, he went into Crystal Palace, London, to check the acoustics. Remember, this is before PA. I don't think my voice could reach 23,000 people, before speakers. And so he went into that building and loudly said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he repeated it, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What he didn't know was that there was a workman in one of the galleries. Those words came to him as a bolt from the blue. He couldn't get those words out of his mind. He downed his tools. He went home. That one phrase, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, spoke to his heart. And he cried out to God for mercy and became a new creation. From hearing, behold, the Lamb of God, when he was about his business. The only way Spurgeon found out about this was that some years later, that man was on his deathbed and was telling the story of how he'd come to faith to a friend who was visiting him in his dying days. And then that story got back to Spurgeon. So back to Andrew. He had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what was said between them. We know that Andrew went back to spend the rest of the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they spent the whole night talking through things. But by the morning, we know that Andrew was ready to move away from being a follower of John the Baptist to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom John had been pointing. So you could say that Andrew was probably Jesus's first disciple. And he was clear, Andrew was clear, this was the Messiah, this was God's chosen king, this was the Lamb of God. The next notice, Andrew introduces his family to Jesus. Andrew introduces his family to Jesus. He wanted to share the good news. He was full of it. Not much of what is said is recorded. I think this is probably the only sentence we have of what Andrew says, John 1:41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." You get this sense of enthusiasm, don't you, from that one sentence. Come and see the one who I have met. Come and see the one who is the Saviour, the God's chosen King, the Messiah. And he brings his brother, Simon, to Jesus. A former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, made this comment: "Perhaps it is as great a service to the church as ever any man did." That is, bringing Simon Peter to Jesus. Just a basic lesson for you and I this evening in bringing others, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading of a man who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from quite a tough, from a rough background. And he invited his father to church. His father was a rough guy. He was a heavy drinker. And his father's comment was this when invited to go to church: "I haven't got the guts," or "I haven't got the bottle." And you might think, but somebody from that background not having the bottle, finding that so difficult? So that's why. It's we bring that person with us or invite. This is what Andrew did. "Will you come with me? Let me introduce you. Come with me and meet the one who has just changed my life." Andrew spent time with Jesus, shared the good news with his brother, brought his brother to Jesus. One of the men I know who works in the prisons, a chap by the name of Graham Seed. Graham served two sentences in the prison where I work, and spent some 18 months living on the streets, heavy drinker. When he came to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "My family found it harder to accept me as a Christian than as a crim." Now that changed over a period of time when they saw the change was real, when they saw the change was genuine. But it makes the point there that often the hardest place to witness is in our own home. Sometimes it's gently over a period of time, praying that God would work. Andrew brought his brother. Next, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ calls Andrew and Peter to follow him. There had been these initial meetings, but then we read Mark 1:16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. There the Lord Jesus Christ meets them where they were. He meets them at their place of work. He meets them in the humdrum of their ordinary daily working life. How gracious the Lord is, meeting us where we are. And notice their obedience. It's not based on ignorance. They were ready to leave their work and follow him. They were ready to leave that fishing business where they worked together. They had met with Jesus. But the next thing we notice then is that this time Andrew and his brother go one step further. They then introduce Jesus to Peter's mother-in-law. They take him to the home. Mark 1:29, we read earlier, immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. I think by this time they were living in Capernaum. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Andrew brings Peter, Simon Peter. Andrew and Simon Peter then bring the Lord to their house. Their mother-in-law is then healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and keep on praying for God to work in families. Many of us will have those close to us who as yet don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep on praying to God, the God who answers prayer. And you'll notice in that last few verses how Andrew seems to move into the shadows, because when the names are then recorded, it's Simon Peter's name that comes first. Andrew is not the prominent one. Simon, the one who often opens his mouth and puts his foot in it. Simon, the leader. Andrew, second fiddle. But you need somebody to play second fiddle in an orchestra, don't you? And God can use some of us who might say, well, I'm not at the forefront, I'm not a preacher, I can't do A, B, C. The Lord God can use you where you are. And Andrew was ready to move back into the background. And as Peter became more prominent. But next, we'll see how Andrew brings a little boy to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only miracle story, apart from the resurrection, that appears in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And there, Philip, Andrew's mate from Bethsaida, is aware of, well, they've run out, they've got no food, you haven't got a Tesco's down the road. He asks Philip where they can get food for the crowds, John 6:7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? So you see, on the one hand, Andrew is saying, well, actually, there's somebody here who's offering something, but, well, that's not really much good with that many. But do you notice that this little boy comes with his sardine butties, with his 5 barley loaves? Barley was a poor man's bread. Basically, it was your Lidl or Aldi, not your Waitrose. It was 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. But what did he do? He didn't just say, hey, I'll keep back a sandwich for myself. I'll make sure I've got a bit here and Jesus can use a bit. No, that little lad gave what he'd got. And Andrew was approachable. He came to, you know, whether Andrew had been asking around, have we got any food? And Andrew then brings that boy. Even though Andrew himself at this stage is thinking, well, what's this among so many? Andrew brings that little boy. It's apparently a double diminutive, sort of like little boy, wee bairn. Brings him to Jesus and see what the Lord Jesus Christ does with so little. And what an encouragement that is for you and I this evening. I don't know if at times you might think, well, I don't feel I've got that many skills. There's things I'm not very good at. Some of the guys in prison will say to me, I've messed up most of my life. Can God do anything with me? And you look at this and you say, it's not what you can do for him almost. It's what he can do with you, and see what he did with this little lad's barley loaves and fish. Little is much when God is in it. So Andrew brings this little lad to Jesus. And one of the next times we read of Andrew He's bringing somebody else to Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. And it's one of the main Jewish feasts of the year. There were three feasts. And some God-fearing Greeks had come to take part in the feast. And we read this, John 12, 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Notice again Philip, and Philip passes on to Andrew. These come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So these God-fearing Greeks had heard news about the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to meet him. And Andrew and Philip together make the introduction. No wonder Andrew has been called the friendly apostle. We don't know the outcome of that meeting. It's not recorded. But what we do know is Andrew did what he was best at, introducing people to the one who could make the change. He could bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew was ready to ask questions. I don't know if sometimes you think, oh, I might sound daft if I ask that question. One of the joys in prison Bible study is when you've got guys who are coming along for the first time who are asking things like, what's a chapter and a verse? One said to me, this Joseph we're looking at Joseph in the Old Testament, is that the one who was Jesus's dad? Now, that's the level of understanding of Scripture today. Is Joseph with the 11 brothers the father of Jesus? Well, we know that, or the one who took on the responsibilities of a father. But often they're ready to ask questions, and I encourage asking questions if there's something that isn't understood. And that was what Andrew was ready to do. Mark's Gospel, Mark 13, records the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the coming judgment. He's at the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And this time, often it's Peter, James and John who are together. Andrew isn't in that inner core. On this occasion, he was. And we read these words in Mark 13:3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" In other words, Andrew and others are saying, "Lord, we don't understand what you're saying. Will you please explain?" A disciple means learner. Be ready to ask. I often encourage the men to read a gospel for themselves to find out about the life story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some can't read well. So what we have sometimes our CDs where a gospel will be read. So you can actually improve your reading by hearing it read and have your Bible with you. One of the guys in a Bible study recently said, "I like to go to sleep hearing those words because of all the other rubbish that goes through my head at night. I like to be able to read." Now, that is someone who's having severe, significant, ongoing drug-related issues. It's hard. But one of the things he spoke of was how hearing God's word read made such an impact on him. Here, Andrew, ready to ask questions. The final mention of Andrew is in Acts chapter 1. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. The apostles are returning to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And Luke records these words in Acts 1:14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The last reference to Andrew, or the group as a whole, including Andrew, here with the subject of prayer, when not long before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing, striving in prayer, knowing what was ahead. And the disciples were tired, they were weary, they kept dropping off, going to sleep. Now, they were enabled to pray fervently. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in their lives, enabling them to do so. At Pentecost, we read about how God, the Holy Spirit, came upon that 3,000 coming to a living faith in one day. But behind the scenes, these disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, together with the women, devoting themselves to prayer. Pray to God that he would enable us to be fervent in prayer. Prayer can be hard work. I'm sure you agree with me that at times. But Luke stresses the importance there of that being a priority. So as we close, Andrew, hardly anything about him speaking, just that one sentence that I could find mentioned. But good at bringing people to Jesus, the first home missionary is how one person described him. The first foreign missionary, bringing the Greeks to Jesus, how another has described him. As we close, first and foremost, look to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. He alone can forgive. And that was the one in whom Andrew believed. And he's the one I have the privilege of explaining to men and women in prison, that he alone can change us on the inside. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. Andrew brought all kinds of people to the Lord Jesus. The wee bairn, the young boy, the Greeks. May we be those who bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ called Andrew to follow him. That call is extended to each and every one of us. May we follow him. Amen. As we close, we sing hymn 359, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. William Alexander was a Church of Ireland vicar. He later became the Archbishop of Armagh and the Primate of All Ireland. Well, he and his wife, Cecil Frances Alexander, were discussing his Sunday sermon for the following week. He was following the church calendar, and so his sermon was to be based on Andrew, the disciple. And so he asked his wife if, for the following Sunday, she could write a hymn for his sermon on St. Andrew's Day. She's well known for other hymns, All Things Bright and Beautiful, There Is a Green Hill, and Once in Royal David City. But here we sing hymn 359, a hymn she wrote for St. Andrew's Day, but I think it's appropriate for us to sing any day, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult, 359.